And tonight is our buck poll, one of our biggest outreach events. So I thought I would talk about hunting and outreach this morning. But a couple of verses, if you want to help Alice. Matthew 3, verses 4-6. Mary? Galatians 5:19-21. Donald? Luke 3:7-9. Okay. And to start off, we're going to watch we can bring up that video. There it is. And just a little bit of, if you're familiar with Duck Dynasty at all,
what is faith? The Bible says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. When I was 14 years old, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ based on me hearing the message of what he did for not only me, but for humanity. Here comes Jesus down to the earth, God in human form. He lives a perfect life. He dies on a cross for the sins of the world. He's buried and then resurrected, proving that he triumphs over death. He then goes to the right hand of God, where he mediates for those who have put their faith and trust in him. So when I heard that, I responded. I surrendered. I reenacted his death, burial, and resurrection in water. My faith and trust has been in him ever since. Now, some people, when they look at my family, they actually think it's a ridiculous faith. Perhaps ridiculous. Because they look at us based on our external appearance, and they think we're either a bunch of loud, crazy people who are just cutting up every way possible, or they think we're homeless, or they think we're a threat. So as they come closer and see who we are, they realize that we are people of faith, because we have placed our faith in a being, specifically Jesus Christ. Up until I was 14 years old, I was a pretty shy guy. I hunted and fished a lot, but I didn't say a whole lot out in public, and people kind of viewed me as socially shy, and that was a correct assertion. I just assumed being in the woods and hunt and fish and do my own thing. But once I put my faith in Christ, I realized that this is not something that I was going to be able to be silent about. Plus, I started noticing girls for the first time, and I realized, you know, if I don't have a conversation with a girl, I'm probably not going to get a date. So I said, I need to be a little more vocal about my faith, and at the same time, you know, maybe I can get a date if I can find a spiritual woman who shares the same views about Christ that I do. So that was my plan. The problem was, whenever I would go to school or I would get out in public, I would get a little nervous about speaking up, especially about my faith. And then I had an instance where everything changed. When I was in high school, we had landlines for phones. And you had to walk over, grab the phone, it's plugged into the wall. And if you want to talk to somebody, you push the numbers and you're right there. There were no cell phones. So I had an interesting call one night at about midnight, but it was right after I had just prayed about being more vocal and bold about my faith. And the person that called me just sat there. I don't know if it was a prank caller or they planned on just sitting there. So I was fixed to hang up because I was like, hello, hello, hello. And then it hit me, I thought, you know, here I am struggling with sharing my faith, and I have a person calling me who is just sitting there. So, just like a light switch, I just said, you know what, I'm glad you called, because I've been wanting to share my faith in Christ, and I've been unable to do so in public because I'm shy. So I'm going to share with you what I'm in on. And I started right there, and I introduced this unknown caller to Jesus Christ. Now, after about 10, 15 minutes, I kept trying to get them to say something, and they wouldn't respond. But I could tell someone was there because I would hear the phone go down, and then I heard pages rustling, and I assumed that they were following along in their Bible. So this Bible study went on for 3 hours. I basically ran out of material. And I said, yeah, I'm sleepy. I appreciate you calling. I feel good about this. Why don't you call back tomorrow night? Same time. Lo and behold, the next night at midnight, they called me again and just sat there. So here we go again. I put another 3 hours in, and I noticed when the person on the other end of the phone doesn't respond, you can really bring it. And after about 3 hours, I heard this outcry of emotion, and they hung up. And so after that moment, I realized, you know what? This is real. I realized that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what he's doing at the right hand of God right now is the most powerful message on earth. What else could I have shared that a person would have sat there and listened to for 6 hours? It's real. Everyone is in need of forgiveness, and everyone would love the opportunity to live forever. And Christ provides that. So when I shared that message with her, it changed my life because I realized what Philemon verse 6 says. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of everything we have in Christ. It became real. I then realized that God uses flawed individuals to make his son known. So not only do we have faith in action every time we share it. My conversation with this unknown caller didn't lead to it.
Okay. What you've seen is the testimony of Jace Robertson, how he got his first attempt at witnessing in his passion for sharing Christ with others is something that the whole Robertson clan is really dedicated to. And they're so driven to talk to people about Christ. Like Alan Robertson, who's kind of the beardless brother, who's a pastor at their home church, he said, "We're kind of the John the Baptist of the 21st century. It's how you imagine, with the wild hair and the locusts." So, just for a moment, who's John the Baptist they're comparing themselves to? Well, John was a special man. He was chosen by God to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. In fact, according to Matthew 3, verse 4 through 6.
John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, for they were baptized by him in the Jordan River.
Okay, so people left their homes, their villages, their cities, and they flock out to the Jordan River, which is, you know, outside of the cities, and to see this prophet of God as a priest. Now, why would they do that? Why would they leave their house? Why would they spend that time? Why would they do all that to go listen to the guy? Well, the Bible doesn't exactly talk about it, but a good idea might be, there's no TV, there's no radio, there's no iPads, you know, at this point, and he's a really entertaining man to watch, and he's different from anyone else they knew. He dressed different, he ate different, he talked different, he said things that other people didn't hear anywhere else, and he was a little bit, John the Baptist, a lot of, you know, see the men you're seeing on Duck Dynasty, that his message was real straightforward. That you sin, you need to repent, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. And he says, and there's somebody I want to tell you about who will change your life. And a lot about the message that the Duck Dynasty guys will talk to you about, not on the show, but, you know, more in their testimonies. All of them, when you hear them preach, say the same message. You sin and need to repent. You need to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And there's somebody I want to tell you about who will change your life. But they all preach this message in slightly different ways. And that's important for us as we think about sharing our faith. You know, they're different. Jace, for example, he comes across just a laid-back, kind of aw-shucks, you know, kind of a guy. You don't picture him really being an in-your-face kind of witnesser, but he's kind of a no-nonsense, this is the truth, you know, take it or leave it, more than happy to tell you about Jesus. I could just a picture of him talking to a prank caller for 3 hours from midnight till 3 a.m. and, you know, telling him what he believed about Jesus. And like the other men that I'm going to tell you this morning, in the Robertson plan, Jason's witness is real and authentic. Anybody can tell me what the made the Robertsons, their millions of dollars? Duck calls, right? Yeah, duck calls. And they made tons of money because they made duck calls that sound like ducks. That was Phil Robertson's passion in the beginning. There was these duck calls out there, but they didn't sound like ducks, according to him. And so I don't know what he did. It's like he made two reeds instead of one reed, and he made it a little bit different. And I know we always make fun of Cy, you know, but he's the guy that's really good at making those reeds that have the authentic duck call, and kind of, so he was satisfied it was realistic and authentic. He figured that ducks weren't going to be fooled by anything else. In the same way that the Robertson's witness is real and authentic. That's what they really believe. But their method of sharing their faith is as distinctive as they are. For example, I think Jace is most likely to use his passion for hunting and his role in Duck Dynasty is the on-ramp to be able to talk about his faith. In fact, Jace even said, he said, I'm going to use whatever God blesses me with as a platform to tell the world that God is for you. So he's using what God's given him, kind of like a tool, to talk about Jesus. And most of the time he's talking about ducks and hunting. That's his inroad or on-ramp into people's life. And he talks about his passion for duck hunting and uses it as a tool to introduce people to Christ. So now, if you're like Jace Robertson, the most natural thing in the world for you is to talk about something you enjoy or something you enjoy doing. I mean, just notice what it is you talk about most during the week. Actually, ask those who are closest to you. They'll probably be able to tell you what that is for you because they'll hear you talking about it most during the week, you know, that passion in your life. And it could be your family. It could be your special hobby. It could be a sport that you play or you follow closely, that you really like. It could be kind of a prized collection you have. It could be your work. But it's something that drives you, something that gets you going, something that you're going to talk about that with passion to whoever will listen. One thing I hope that happens is that Jesus becomes your passion. Because when Jesus is your passion, then you can't help but talking about that. But I'm hoping you'd like to find a subtle way to introducing people to the Savior that you love. So, you know, you get creative. You find out what, you know, the what you love, connect what you love to the one you love, Jesus. And you take your story and connect it to his story. Most of the time, if I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, it starts with something I know or something the other person knows. If I can make a connection where I can understand what I'm talking about, then Jesus can make sense of them. A couple days ago, I was talking to someone who was in construction and about this, and I put everything in construction language, even though I'm not a construction person. I didn't know it was enough. And able to talk with the little preschool kids. Wednesday, Thursday, we're in here and we're trying to talk about thankfulness and started to talk about things that we didn't have. And then it turned out, what's the one thing that they don't have and they really want? And it was every one of them, like 75%, it's teddy bears and different kind of teddy bear. It's like, it's always talking about that friend that they'll have, they'll be with them, they'll never leave them. Okay, well, that's a great way to start talking about a friend that we can have with us all the time, they'll never leave us. Now, I don't know if some of that went over their, you know, some of that went over their head because, as I learned, some of them were only four or this many, you know, as they would tell me. But to make that connection. Well, what if you don't know how to get started? What if you don't know how to make that connection? What if you're shy like Jace Robertson? You don't know how to get a conversation started? Well, one of the things that Jace said he did is he prayed about it. He prayed about it. You pray that God will give him an opportunity to talk to someone. And you know, if you pray about, I don't know if God's going to give you a prank call around midnight, or he's going to place some other opportunity in your lap where you'll be able to share your faith. But if you pray about it, you'll be surprised how many times that God is going to give you that opportunity. And so that's how Jason shares his faith. He takes what he loves to do. He uses it as a platform connection to talk to someone about the one that he loves. Now, his brother, can we go to the next slide, I think? Yeah, his brother, Willie Robertson, is different how he witnesses. He's a little more self-assured about himself. He's actually gone at the Bible College. And I watched the video, it's a picture from the video. He's talking to the people at Harding University a little while back. And this is what he, I'm just going to share to you some of what he said. He said, let me tell you what they want to know from me. He's talking about all the famous people he knows. Let me tell you what they want to know from me. It's not honey. It's not TV. He goes, it's what I've gathered over my life from this. And the Bible goes, this I know. And so he's not really into the props when he's talking about Jesus or a connection, but his approach is he listens for problems that people have, and he asks them questions. In that video I watched, Willie was sharing about a man he baptized. He said, I baptized a guy who will be in the Hall of Fame. Very famous guy, so much money. He goes, it's silly how much money this guy's got. He goes, a guy put me in this house, and I'm up late one night, and I hadn't said anything to him. We just hung out. He said, how do I be a Christian? He said, I've seen Christians, and honestly, I don't really like any of them, and I don't like the way it comes across. He goes, now, what you're doing, I could do that. Now, just a little context. This is before Duck Dynasty. This is before you saw Willie all over TV. He said, well, I sat down. I said, well, let's just start right there. He says, mostly what I do is I just listen. Because I don't stick it in your face, I listen. When I hear problems, I offer and show solutions. And he goes, I listened to this guy, and I took him to Galatians 5. And I don't have a slide for that, but I read through the Acts of the Simple Nature. Just to give you an idea on that. Who had that Galatians 5, 19 through 21?
The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay. So he goes through this thing and he says, did any of those hit you? And the guy said, all of them. And he goes, I've never had anybody say all of them before. And he goes, do you know what the gospel is? No clue. Do you know about heaven? When you ever come to the Lord, maybe camp when you're 12? Nope. He said, because this guy was zero, empty, he had nothing. So he had no knowledge. He had more money than he knew what to do with. He was famous, and he had nothing. He was empty. He had no hope. He had no joy. He had fame and money and fame, and it made him miserable. He said, the most miserable people I've ever met in my life are those people. And he said, we went to his hot tub that night. He just built a pool in a hot tub. And nobody had ever been in it. And he baptized him in the Lord that night. Okay. What had Willie done? How had he shared his faith? He helped this man make the decision for Christ. He listened. He listened to the man. And he asked questions. Do you know about heaven? You know, if you look at the book of Acts, you'll find there's a technique that's all used all the way back in biblical time. They ask questions. Philip was sent by God to witness an Ethiopian eunuch. To start the conversation, Philip noticed this man was reading a Bible, and he was reading out of a section of the Bible scroll from Isaiah, and he just went up and asked, do you understand what you're reading? He's like, no, how can I? Somebody will show me. And he started right there with that passage and began to talk to him about Jesus. Paul stood before King Agrippa, and he's like, he started with something he understood, which was the prophets. He said, do you believe the prophets? He said, yes. He said, okay, can I tell you something about those prophets? And he just started with questions. When I worked with Anik Khan, it's a computer consultant agency, 15 years ago, a little more actually. One of the first Bible studies I led there started like this. There was 10 people sitting around a table at lunchtime, and I said, if you could ask God one question right now, and you knew that he would give you an answer right now, what would you ask him? Question, write down the question, write down the question. And they got all the way around the table and go, okay, that's what our Bible study will be about. And would you know it, there was a way to connect almost every one of those questions to Jesus. But it was the questions that they had. Questions are good because they help you understand where the person is with God. And questions can also help the person you're talking to think about what God expects from. And sometimes they're general questions, you know. You say, well, I'm in your position. I used to pray to help to know what to do next. What do you think God would want you to do in that situation? Because the temptation is to tell people what you know. The temptation is to come across real strong. I recently had somebody ask me, how do you get to heaven? They're worried about a loved one who died. And I simply asked them, how do you think somebody gets to heaven? And that opened the conversation up, and just asking a series of questions, you know, then they were finally really interested. You know, if you want to be more pointed, if you stood before God, he would ask you why you should be allowed into heaven, what would you say? I don't know. It's a question. The right question set the tone for conversation. That's how Willie witnesses other people. Questions are the best thing in the world. Tonight at the Buck Bowl, I guarantee you, I will have this conversation several times with somebody that I don't know. Standing outside, 7-8 hours from now. One of those years? Oh, doesn't really matter if it was or not. Did you go out this year? Oh, where did you go? Really? Where is that? You know what? I think I know somebody who lives right around there. Do you know them? Huh? So do you live in the area? Do you work in the area here too? Oh, over there? What are you doing? Wow, that must be hard. Is that hard? And it's just a series of one question after another, and then we're getting into a conversation. We've got Jace. He's the laid-back witnesser. He shares his faith by using something he loves, kind of ties passions in this world with passion for Christ. Willie is more of a problem solver. He asks questions, he listens to people, he finds out what they need. And either of those approaches might work fine for both of us. Then you have Phil. Then you got Phil Robinson. Phil is what you can call it, the pure hunter. He's a single-minded man. He doesn't need an excuse to talk about his faith in Christ. He doesn't have to listen to you to know what your problem is. You're a sinner, and you need what Jesus can give you, what he can supply. One of the observations that a reporter made is that Phil's like a sidewalk preacher. All he needs is an excuse, and he's off and running and telling you about Christ. In the middle of one of these preacher moments, when he's preaching to the reporter, looks over at Willie, who's on the couch, and Willie just kind of shrugs his shoulder, like, you know, hey, I've heard it all before, and he was used to it. Phil is probably more like John the Baptist than anyone else in the family. He just won't back off about the evil of sin. He won't back off from calling sin sin. Phil's son Alan, who's a pastor, he joked, said, if telling my dad to be more diplomatic in the approach to saying things worked, I would have done it a long time ago. Phil Robertson won't be diplomatic about God's word. He's not going to back down or back off. And because he won't back down or back off, you probably know what he nearly lost. This show, right? Now, John the Baptist is very much like that. He was not a diplomatic guy. In fact, let's hear a little bit of what John had to say. Luke 3, verse 7 to 9.
John said to the crowds, coming out to be baptized by him, you are a brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. Produce fruit in keeping with the repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.
Okay, now that doesn't sound really diplomatic to me. It probably doesn't sound really diplomatic to you. John the Baptist wouldn't back off on saying what the evils of sin were. I mean, he called sin, and you know what he lost because he wouldn't back off and back down? His head. It just didn't matter. So Phil Roberts is not a diplomatic man when it comes to witnessing, but it would be a big mistake to mistake his lack of diplomacy with a lack of love for the lost. It's his love for the lost that drives him to be so blunt. Some of you might have heard this. Phil Roberts got in trouble because of an interview with a reporter from GQ magazine. And initially, the whole family and part of the film crew were there for the interview. But the reporter was so offensive that everybody left the room except Phil. And there was a good reason for that. I read the article that the reporter wrote for GQ, and it was offensive to read. It's hard to read to say that the reporter in the article first like a sailor would be an offense to sailors. It was bad. But it was obvious in the article he had an underlying contempt for Christianity. But if you read the article, and maybe if you heard about it, you heard like little snippets and clippets that they pulled out of it, to try to make him look bad. But just beneath the surface was this grudging respect for Phil that shows up. In fact, the reporter shared this thought. He said, "I'm comfortable here in these woods with Phil and his small cachet of deadly weaponry. He's welcoming and gracious. He is a man who preaches the gospel of the outdoors and, to my great envy, practices what he preaches." And you get his regret all the way through. Toward the end of the article, he writes, "There will be no family dinner tonight, no cameras in the house, no rowdy squirrel hunting stories from back in the day. But there will only be the realest version of Bill Robertson hosting a private Bible study with a woman who, according to him, has been on cocaine for years and is making her decision to repent. So I'm going to point her in the right direction." Just behind the contempt this guy has for religion, underneath the foul language, grudging admiration for this guy that he doesn't quite understand. So much so that Phil Robertson asks him, he says, "So you and your woman, y'all Bible people?" And the reporter responds, "Nah, not really, I'm sorry to say." And you hear all the way through kind of this envy that the reporter has for Phil, even though he has this disdain for Christianity. At one point, the reporter says he wishes he could live this life that Phil's living. He wishes that he could be as free as Phil's living, and he would live this life that Phil's living if he wasn't too, and I can't use the words, but too bleepity bleep to do it. Let's just say chicken, to do it. And what happened? What had Phil done to get this reporter, who's so opposed to Christianity, to begin to regret some of the things about his life? Well, Phil got that done because he wasn't doing an interview. He was working on a lost soul. One of the things that Phil did with this reporter was to take him out hunting, shooting. They got in Phil's truck with a loaded 22 on the floor in the forebed and a loaded and cocked crossbow on the dash with the safety on. He said in there, he told him, "You might not want to bump that," while they're going. And they drove out to a desolate spot in the woods, and Phil tossed out a water bottle for a target because there wasn't anything there at the time. Handed the reporter the 22. And he takes aim, and to his amazement, bam, he hits it. So he gives him sets it up again, gives him the crossbow, and again, he tries to slide in the bottle for another shot, and another direct hit. And Phil just smiles, and he says, "What do they call you from where you're from, Deadeye?" He goes, "Let me guess, you were a mischievous boy when you were younger." And in the article, the guy says, "Yeah, I was indeed, and perhaps I should have stayed that way." And he talked about, again, this grudging respect for Phil. And gradually, Phil was working on this man's thinking, because he wasn't worried about what the article was going to say. He was worried about this man. And at the time, that reporter was interviewing Robertson. Robertson was just trying to be an example of reach God's word in his life. And at one point, Robertson lays it all on the line. You won't read this in any article about it unless you read the actual article. He lays it all on the line. The reporter reports it. He said, "If you simply put your faith in Jesus Christ coming down in the flesh through a human being, God becoming flesh, living on the earth, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, being buried and being raised from the dead, yours and mine and everyone else's problems will be solved. And the next time we see you, we will say, 'You're now a brother, our brother.' So then we look at you totally different then. See what I'm saying?" And the interviewer wrote, I think so. There was a seed that was planted in the minds of this intellectual man from the city. Doubt had taken root in the truths that he'd been held as being so true. And a question begins to nag at him. Maybe this Phil Robertson is right about something. You see, Phil doesn't need a prop, and he doesn't, a connection. He doesn't listen to some people's problems. He simply preaches Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And that's why he's baptized over 300 people in the river right out in the back of his house. Now, before you go and tell everybody else in the world, we talked about this morning in our Bible study upstairs. I'm not saying Phil or any of those guys are perfect, right? Neither was King David, neither was Samuel and all these other people. But hopefully you get the point of there's different ways to communicate your faith in Christ. The reason that each of the Robertsons are so effective in sharing their faith is one thing, because they believe it. Because it's real to them. Jesus made a difference in their lives. Jesus took a family that was torn apart, their family, and put it back together again. And it's real to them, and they can make it real to others. And it's like their duck calls. If the duck calls didn't sound like duck calls, they wouldn't sell very well. Now, of course, I sat here and I said, hey, this duck call, this isn't a duck call. This is a deer call. And it wouldn't sound like a duck if I blew into it, even if I knew how to do it right. It doesn't sound like a real duck. It doesn't persuade or attract a duck. The only thing it's going to do is, that will do that, is something that sounds real and authentic. It's not just words. It's a life lived. One of the most telling comments in that article was this, that when Uncle Cy went to Conway, Arkansas recently for a paid appearance, 20,000 people showed up. And led the local news that night in Little Rock. The show is merely a platform, but the end goal is to save souls. And the Robertson family is more than happy to sacrifice a little privacy out in the woods to spread the good word. And Phil says, for the sake of the gospel, it was worth it, Phil tells me, from this man that was really set out just to knock him down. And that's the way it needs to be for us. That's the whole deal. The reason the Robertsons have been successful in sharing their faith, and that's what we hope to be able to do, is because they believe what they're saying. They believe it. They don't just know it, not just words on a page, but they believe it. They've seen the dramatic Jesus that Jesus has made in their lives, so they're convinced of the truth of what they share. And by contrast, you know, a lot of times we can be going to church all our lives, and we grow up surrounded by God's truth. But never looked hard enough at the other side of life where the world can just beat people up and down and destroy their souls. And we don't look at the dramatic change that Christ can make in a person's life. And if we're going to make our witness real and authentic, we need to do some soul searching and ask ourselves, why do we believe what we believe? And once we find that answer inside of us, it's going to be a lot easier to tell people what Jesus means to us. You know, if you're here this morning and you're just kind of, you're still checking out this faith and still in the searching and fact-finding, information gathering time, I am so happy that you're here, and I would love to talk to you and answer any questions that you have about that, because there's no better day for that than today. And so I would love to pray with you about that. Let's let the worship team come back up front, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. God, I pray that our call in life would be an authentic one. That when people look at our lives, they don't see the Pharisees of old who understood the scriptures but didn't live it out in an authentic way in their lives. God, help us to know how to best share our faith, whether it's like Jace and just where we can make a common bond with someone and go from there, or like Willie, just being able to really dive deep into someone's life and to ask questions and to seek to understand before we're understood, and help us to let people know how much we care until then they care how much we know. And help us also, like Phil and John the Baptist, to not be bashful about what God's word says. To not stop short of letting people know that we are all falling short. We are all sinners. We have all fallen so short of your glory, and that you have provided the remedy for that. Help us to pray like Jace did for opportunities to present themselves, and then give us the courage to follow through. Even tonight at the Buckhole, that you would give us those opportunities. We pray all this in your name, Jesus.
I'm just realizing